Hey, my name is Ryan McVitie, and I am the pastor of the River Worship. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast. If you haven't heard about the River yet, it's an amazing move of God happening in the greater Toronto area. Yes, Toronto, Canada. It's a cold place, but we have warm hearts, and we love coming together every Tuesday night and worshiping the Lord with all we've got. We also get to dive into the Word, and that's where we're going to go right now. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and I trust and pray that it will impact you in a powerful way. If you're ever in the Toronto area, come visit us. We would love for you to worship with us together. But enjoy the message, and God bless you.
Oh, it's so good to see you all. So good to see a packed house here to worship Jesus. Would you give it up one time for the River Worship and Joel Barnes? Amen. Well, now's where we get in the Word of God, and then we go back into worship. And I can't wait for you to experience what God has next for you. God's been working on me through this story, and I believe He's going to work on you tonight. And I want you to know something. The Word of God never returns void. Never returns void. Ryan McVitie can't help you very much, but the Word of God can change your life in an instant. So I hope you're expectant tonight. I want to start by just asking you, who's thankful for that good shepherd? Come on. The one who leaves the 99 for me. God is our good shepherd. In fact, in the Word of God, He is depicted as our shepherd 61 times. It's one of the Lord's favorite analogies for how He is in relationship according to us. Look to your neighbor and say, I'm a sheep. He is our shepherd, and we are His sheep. John chapter 10, verse 11 says this, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what He did for you, and that's what He did for me. He's the best shepherd we could ever ask for. He leads us by still waters. He makes us lay down in green pastures. Trust me, if there is anyone you want leading your life, it is Jesus Christ. He's not just your Savior, He's also your Lord. And there is no one better to lead you than Him. He's a good shepherd. But tonight I want to deal with a difficult question. See, we have no problem following our shepherd when He leads us by still waters or when He makes us lay down in green pastures. But what do you do when the shepherd leads you to a place you never thought you would be? Or a place you never wanted to go? What do you do in that situation? That's the exact scenario that David finds himself in, the anchor verse that we're going to explore tonight. It's a verse you know, but I want you to understand the context before we read it. David is not writing this verse in the palace. He's writing this verse in the pain. He's not writing this verse being served. He's writing this verse being hunted like a fugitive surviving in caves. And that's important context to know, because this is a verse that if you've been going to church for a while, I guarantee you've heard it. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yeah, there's a Pentecostal. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Look to your neighbor one more time. Your first overall pick. Make a choice. The one whom you love. Married people, be intelligent right now. Look right at each other. Sisters, be smart right now. Look right at each other and say this to them. Say, I'm just passing through. Say it louder. I'm just passing through. This valley, I'm just passing through it. Now look to your second choice neighbor and say, sorry, that was pretty rude. Say, I'm not staying here because you didn't choose me. I need a new seat. Stay in your seat. We ain't got no more seats. Stay right where you are. You don't live in the valley. You're just passing through. This is not your home. You're not staying there. We better finish the verse, though, before we get to preaching. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Come on, somebody, give the Lord some praise. Oh, I set you up, though. I set you up. Because the shepherd uses two tools. The first one he uses, you like. That's his rod. That's how he fends off the enemy in your life. That's how he pushes back the devil who's been coming against you. That's how he beats the wolves that come for his sheep. We like that. But the second one, the second tool, his rod and his staff. Sheep don't like the staff. See, the staff is that one with a hook. That staff is the one that grabs the sheep and takes the sheep to a place the sheep doesn't want to go. But thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So what Psalm 23 verse 4 means, I'm sorry, brother, I'm sorry, sister, is that sometimes you are going to have to go places you don't want to be and be in circumstances you never thought you would be in. But he leads with his staff. When David wrote this story, he recognized that he was under the sheep's leading. And for David, man, he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He walked through the valley for 20 years being hunted by Saul in the shadow of death, never knowing if he would make it another day. But he also realized that even though he was in the valley, this was not his destination and this was not his dwelling place. That the Lord had more for him, that he was just passing through. Look to your neighbor, say, I'm just passing through. He understood. But hear me when I say, River, the enemy will sell you the lie that the valley is your home now. That trial that you're in is your forever. That the tribulations will not cease. That the storm will not pass. That bad decision you made is just who you are now. The enemy loves that one. He loves shame. He loves making you think that the trial is forever. This depression is just how you're wired. You have no chance to be better from it. That loneliness, no one will ever really see you. These are the lies that the devil likes to put over your life. And I know for many of us in the room, those scenarios I've just spoke, that's you right now. I don't want to make light of your valley because I've been in the valley. I've suffered in my life. I've seen some things. I didn't walk for a year. I've gone through some journeys. And the valley is hard. And the valley is tough, but the Lord sent this 36-year-old, slightly overweight white boy preacher to remind you that the valley isn't your home, that you're not going to stay here, that there's more to your story, that this season will pass, and even better, that your shepherd is with you, even in the valley of the shadow of death, so you don't have to fear evil. You know, we all like the mountaintop. The mountaintop season is what we pray for. But between every mountaintop is what? A valley. You don't get to the mountaintop, the high place, unless you traverse the low place. And you got to know something about mountains. Nothing grows on the mountaintop. Things grow in the low place, in the valley, in the dirt, in the mud, where it's messy. We want the mountaintop, but sometimes we need the low place. We want the stage, but we don't have the character for it yet. We want the dream girl, but if we got her, we'd lose her in a week because we don't know how to treat her yet. Some lady over there got real passionate about that. Somebody's dream girl right there. Hey, who's single in the room? Let me see your hands. I just said your hands. Don't make noise. Don't ask desperate. All right. I just want everybody to look around. We can fix some of these problems tonight. Back to the Word of God. The valley is not always designed to hurt you. Man, if you will let it, the valley will grow you. Your shepherd brought you to the valley for a reason. Remember his rod and his staff. They both comfort you. And with God, your shepherd, nothing is ever wasted. He's not a wasteful God. He doesn't waste things in your story, in your testimony. He's leading even in the valley. But the question we're going to deal with tonight for the rest of our time is one of the most important questions you could ever ask in your life. And it's simple, and it's this: what do you do when you're in the valley? How do you respond when you're in the low place? When it seems like God has forgot about you. When it seems like God has forsaken you. When you don't understand why these circumstances are happening in your life, what do you do when it hurts to lift your hands? The title of this message is When It Hurts to Lift Your Hands. I've had seasons and storms in my life where it has hurt to lift my hands. Sometimes it hurts physically because you're sick, but sometimes it hurts spiritually because you're confused. And you don't understand, God, why am I here? Shepherd, good shepherd, why did you lead me here? And I want you to understand the valley, the low place, the trial is the place the devil comes for you most, Christian. He makes the low place, the valley, his playground. That's where he comes for you. He doesn't come for you when you're faith-filled up in a room like this near your godly brothers and sisters. He comes for you at 3 a.m. You don't believe me? Look at the life of Jesus Christ. He was in the wilderness fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. You know when the devil approached him? On the 40th night, when he was hungry, fully God, fully man. When he was exhausted, when he was tempted, but did not sin. That is when the devil came for him. Don't be surprised when in the valley season, the devil comes for you there. What do you do when you're in the valley? There's one place to look in the Word of God, I think, better than anywhere else. It's one of my favorite books. It's called the Book of Job. Anybody in the room like the Book of Job? You're fans of suffering? You like the Book of Job? I love the Book of Job. I will set you up. You got to watch out for me. I like the Book of Job a lot. You know why? It starts in an incredible way. Job is the only book of the Bible that starts this way. There's this massive, colossal, cosmic dialogue directly between God and the devil. And they're speaking directly to each other. It's the only place in the whole Word of God that we see this, Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. And if I paraphrase it for you, because they said I can't preach for 3 hours. I wanted to. If I paraphrase it for you, this is what the devil says to God. The devil says to God, people only follow you because you give them stuff. People only fear, revere, and respect you because you bless them. In fact, the devil says specifically, does Job fear you for naught? There's a reason why he respects you, why he reveres you, why he serves you. And the Lord responds to the devil. Because see, the devil, if we put it in 2025, vernacular 2025 terms, he's basically saying to God, God, you're buying your followers. People only click the blue button because you bless them. And if you stop blessing them, they will curse you and they will turn to me. This is what the devil says to God. And do you know how God responds in Job chapter 1? He says, have you met my boy Job? He's a righteous man. He's a good man. Have you met my boy Job? I hope that God says that about me one day. Have you met my boy Ryan? Have you met my boy Bishop AJ? Have you met him from Revival Time Tabernacle, a man of God who plays this organ like he's preaching it? Have you met my boy Jonathan? What's your name, bro? Clyde. Have you met my boy Clyde? What's your name, sis? Have you met my sister, Nika? I hope one day God says that about you and he says that about me. Devil, send your best to them. I know who they are and I know who they serve and I know who they worship. And it's not you, it's him, it's me, it's God. And the devil replies and he says, okay, then take your hand of protection off Job for a little bit. Don't be his good shepherd for a little while. Let me lead him for a little while. Let me take away all that you have given him. You know, everything you have has been given to you by God. He says, let me take away all that you have given him and let's see. And God says, okay, you'll see. That's Job chapter 1 and that's Job chapter 2. And see, Job was a wealthy man. He was a successful man. He was a good man. And he gets thrown in the valley of all valleys. I know you've been through some things and there's some of you that have a testimony that would bring me to tears, but it's not as low as this. Job gets thrown to the lowest of the low. He's sitting there eating dinner and he gets a text message. JK, they didn't have phones back then. He gets a note, but you know your whole life can change in one text message, right? Let's be real for a minute. You know you can get one message that says, I'm sorry, she's gone. I'm sorry, he's gone. I'm sorry, the report came back this way. I'm sorry, you're no longer needed at your place of employment. Some of you have gotten that message before, man. That's a hard place to be in. Job gets a message and he finds out that all his assets have been diminished, that the Sabians have come and raided his place and taken all his stuff. And all that he worked for to accumulate in his life is gone. And before he's finished the first message, guess what? Someone comes with a second message. And he says, all your sheep and all your staff are now dead. You got no stuff, you got no livestock, and you got no staff. All his stuff and all his staff are now gone. He is in the lowest of the low. All his stuff and all his staff are gone. And then he gets another message. Now the unthinkable happens. Parents, I'm a parent, I can't even imagine this. A tornado comes and wipes out his house, and guess who's in the house? All of his kids. He loses his kids. His kids are dead. His kids are gone. He has no stuff. He has no staff. He has no kids. This is a low place, but guess what? Job still won't curse God. He still holds his resolve. So the devil is angry. Some of you have been making the devil angry with your faithfulness. And the devil sends another wave. It never rains, it only pours, my grandmother used to say. He sends another wave. And he says, okay, you know what? If taking your people doesn't do it, let me get to you. And he comes and he takes Job's health. Some of you have been sick before. When you don't have your health, you can't enjoy anything. He takes Job's health and he puts boils and scars all over his body. And the Bible says that Job is breaking jars of clay and he's cutting and scraping his body, trying to get the boils off, just making it worse because he's in so much pain and he doesn't have an emergency room to turn to. Now he's suffering and he's lost, but he still won't curse God. So the devil comes back one last time, one final round. He says, if I couldn't get to you through your health, I'm going to get to you through your wife. The one person that's supposed to have your back through thick or thin, no matter what. And Job's wife comes to Job and she says the words of the enemy. She says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, that's what the enemy wants for you, right? He doesn't just want you to die. Christians, when you die, you just get a change of address. You get an upgrade, baby. He wants you to curse God and die. And still, after all of this, Job is in the lowest place possible. He's lost everything. I want to ask you, what do you do in that place? I'm scared to give you the answer of what I would do in that place. What do you do when you're in the lowest of low? How do you respond? I've searched and I've studied, and I think there's three ways that we respond as humanity, and they're not equal in benefit. The first thing that we often do when we go through the valley is we blame God. We say, God, why are you punishing me? This must be punishment from you, God. Maybe we say things like this, God is against me. Maybe we say things like this, God has left me. Maybe we say things like this, I deserve this for what I've done. My friends, I want to tell you tonight, those are dangerous responses. Those kinds of responses will create a chasm between you and the one who loves you most. Those are dangerous responses. And remember, I want to remind you, he's the good shepherd. A good shepherd doesn't punish his sheep. He protects his sheep. God is not out there to punish you. Some of you have been believing the lies that God is this angry figure in the sky just waiting to strike you with a lightning bolt. God is not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. He's crazy about you. But it's hard in the valley. And Job starts talking to his friends, his spiritual friends. Anybody have spiritual friends? You know what I'm talking about? And you just can't, like, you know, you're going through something, and they say, don't worry, God's got you. Thanks, dude. The valley hurts. He goes to his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. If anybody's pregnant, I guarantee you all three of those names are available. Especially Bildad. Don't name your kid Bildad. Thanks, Bishop, for laughing. And they start talking and they start trying to figure out, why is this happening to Job? And they start accusing Job. Job, surely you're a bad man. Surely you've done bad things to deserve all this, because this is crazy. This doesn't just happen to people. But I want to tell you something. That's not always the case. Sometimes things are happening that you don't understand. And that I don't understand. Do you think the sheep understand where the shepherd is taking them? Do you think the sheep always understand the plan of the shepherds? Sometimes there's something bigger than you going on. Remember Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2? God is using the life and testimony of Job to strengthen your faith in Little Whitby, your faith in Little Whitby, Ontario, 2,500 years later. Sometimes there's other things going on. And see, shepherds, they lead because they know what's best for their sheep. God knows what's best for me. God knows what's best for you. That same Psalm, Psalm 23, says, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. But sometimes he also maketh you get up and walk out of green pastures. Why? Because that green pasture is not going to be green very much longer. And you don't know that, but he does. And he prepares another place for you, even in the presence of your enemies. Shepherds take their sheep where their sheep need to go. They love their sheep. He leads them to the places they need to go and that they don't want to go. Or sometimes the valley, sometimes this is the hardest one, sometimes the valley is just a place where you need to wait. Where you got to wait on the job. Where you got to wait on the kids. Where you've been waiting on the spouse. Lord, how come he hasn't come yet? I haven't asked for much. Just 6'2", tall, dark, and handsome with abs. So many abs. Maybe just like 8. I don't need that many. Sis, come on. You're 40. Say yes. Bro, she's a great girl. Take her on a date. I don't know why I'm looking there. I just felt the Lord like doing something over there. I'm being funny, y'all, but waiting is not fun. I hate going to the doctor's office because all I do is wait, wait, wait. Waiting isn't fun, but understand me when I tell you sometimes you have to go through the wait, W-A-I-T, so you can handle the weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, of the blessing and the promise and the plan and the provision that the perfect God of the universe has for your life and your story. Because if he gave you what you've been asking for right now, it would crush you. If he made you the CEO right now, your head would get too big. If he gave you that guy, you wouldn't know how to be the godly wife yet. Sometimes the valley is about waiting. But be very careful labeling the valley as punishment. Because if you do that, here's what you do. You prematurely label. And oh, I wish I could help you understand that premature labels kill mature blessings. And the kind of blessings that God has for you are not little trinkets like a Lambo. I love Lambos. Their doors go up and down. Dear Jesus, give me a Lambo. I love a Lambo. He gives you better things than Lambos. He gives you peace that surpasses all understanding. He gives you the joy of the Lord so that when you're in the low place, you can still praise him. He has mature blessings for you. Things that matter for eternity, not for this life, which is but a vapor. He's a good God. And he has mature blessings for you. My big dark secret, you ready for it? is that before I was a preacher, I was a liar. I mean lawyer. Sorry, they just sound so similar. My bad. And the Lord saved me from that, quite literally. But I learned some things in law school that were helpful to me. One of the things you learn in law school is about a trial. I don't mean hardship like Job is in. I mean a courtroom trial. Some of you have been in them. You don't need to tell your neighbor about it. It's all right. In a trial, there are many principles that I don't have time to teach you about, but there's one that's overarching and very important, and that is this. You don't give the verdict until you've heard all the evidence, until you've heard all the testimony, until you've tested the evidence for truthfulness and veracity. Only at the end of the entire trial do you issue a verdict. That's how it works in a court of law, but that's not how you work. That's not how I work. We decide most verdicts before we walk into the room. How many battles have you counted yourself out of before you even got on the battlefield? Do you know that you have God with you by your side? And his record is 999,000-0. He hasn't lost yet. Your little mess is nothing for him. David, look at King David. This is the verse was from King David. The one after God's heart. The man after God's own heart. The anointed one. He murdered and killed for adultery. Any of you ever done that? Rhetorical question. Don't put your hand up. Oshawa's right there. It's possible. That's an old one. Don't think that you're too dirty for God to use you. Don't label your story before God is done with you. Here's the thing. You're not going to like to hear this. You're not the judge and you're not the author. God is. I'm not the judge. I'm not the author of my story. God is. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow in the palm of his hands. And it's not me. Your God is for you and he loves you. The devil was not the beginning of your story, the alpha, and he sure as H-E double hockey stick won't be the end of your story because he is not the omega. God is the omega. I didn't curse. Say to your neighbor, give God some time. Say, give God some time. Job and his friends, they didn't want to give God time. And for 36 chapters, if I'm honest with you, it's brutal to read because it's so negative. And I can only take but so much negativity in my life, especially early in the morning when I read the Bible. 36 chapters, negativity, trying to label it, trying to label it, trying to label it. Guess what? God wasn't done yet. Don't label things before God is done with things. And they question God. And they accuse God. And then God replies, and he says, hold up. I'm pretty sure God didn't say hold up, but that's how I envision it. He says, you have spoken. Now I will speak. And guess what, Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, you will listen. It's my turn to speak. You ready for this? This is proof that God is the original OG. Job 38. Verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, and he said this, verse 2, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. The creator of the universe, brace yourself like a man, he says. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. That's a scary quiz. He says, you seem to know why everything happens. You seem to know it all. So let me ask you, verse 4, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you know. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? He goes on for two entire chapters. Who can bind the chains? Who can bring the rain? Who makes ice? Who sets the dimensions of the sea? Who feeds the animals? Surely you know, because you've labeled every situation. You be careful when you label people. And then Job 42, Job replies to the Lord in verse 1. He realizes, he says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. He has wonderful things in store for you. Things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me, oh man. He says, now my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, even in the valley. Now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and in ashes. Job is saying, in many words, God, I only saw the piece. You saw the puzzle. Be careful deciding what your puzzle is when you only hold one piece. Job says, I only saw the piece. You saw the puzzle. I forgot for a moment who was on the throne most high. He said, I tried to label it, but I see now, God, that I don't get to label it because I didn't make it. Be careful labeling things that you didn't make. I've learned this lesson the hard way in my life. Don't label things that you didn't make. If you didn't make it, you don't know what's inside of it. We love to label people based on how they look, based on how they talk, based on one interaction we had with them, but you don't know what God has put inside of them. We love to label ourselves. You don't know what God has put inside of you. You don't know the great plans he has for you to prosper you, a hope and a future, not to harm you. Be careful when you label things, because trust me, if you don't trust anything else I say, God has labeled you. Guess what he says about you? He says you're chosen. He says you're the head and not the tail. He said you're a royal priesthood. He said you're set apart for a purpose. He has labeled you. If you want to talk labels, talk God's labels. How about we do this in 2025? Let's leave the labels to the maker. Let's leave the labels to the maker. I got a question for you. Where are the iPhone people out in the room? Put your hand up. Anointed, successful, holy, set apart iPhone people. Come on, iPhone people, make some noise. This man's got his iPhone high in the sky. 16, 17, 15, Pro. I love iPhones. I left mine over there, but I got my iPhone, and I love iPhones. You know only anointed people use iPhones, right? Bishop, what type of phone you got? He's a bishop. Of course he's got an iPhone. Hold on, though. There are other people. Oh, she said, careful. What you gonna do? I got the microphone. That's a pastor who just said that. Was that you, Carla? There are other people. Oh, you see how they act? They come up in your group messages, and they make all your messages green. Messages were not meant to be green. They were meant to be blue. No, I don't want to download WhatsApp. That's why I have a phone, so I can text message. As you can tell, I feel very passionate about this. Thank you. All right, hold up. We've been talking about Bishop a lot. There's another guy over here. Make some noise for our music director, Jonathan Duarte. Okay, hold on. iPhone people, check your praise. This man is one of those other people. I have offered to buy him an iPhone. I have offered to pay his cell phone bill. And he still walks around with a dirty Android. Its screen is cracked. He's a man of principle. But if Jonathan was honest with you, he so wishes he had an iPhone. In fact, as a prank, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna get an Apple sticker and I'm gonna put it on the back of his Google phone. And I'm gonna say, look, you got an iPhone now. How many know that won't work? I didn't make it, I don't get to label it. Google made that piece of junk, it ain't no iPhone. God made you. You're not some random piece of junk. You're created for a purpose. You're created for a plan. God's got amazing things in store for you. You're not an iPhone 7. You're a 17 Pro Max, baby. Be careful what you label. Be careful what you label. Only the maker gets to label it. Hurry up, McVitie. People want to worship with Joel. Okay. Three things I said. You got two. You can view the valley as punishment. The devil loves that. Blame God. Blame others. Blame yourself. Blame your wife. Blame your kids. Or number two, you can prematurely label it before God is done with it. If it's not good yet, God's not done yet. Number three is very different. Oh, I wish you knew the power of number three. The devil doesn't want you to know number three. The devil can't handle when you choose the third option, when you're in the valley, in the low place. The third option you have is in the lowest of the low, in the very bottom of the pit, when it's hard to lift your hands. You can praise your God. You can give him a painful praise. You can say, I don't understand why I'm in this valley. I don't know why you put me here, Good Shepherd, but guess what? You're God, you're good, you're for me, you're not against me. I serve you and I love you no matter what. That's my boy, Job. That's you. Oh, Christian, I wish you knew the power of a painful praise. A praise that hurts you right here. A praise when you don't want to praise. That makes the enemy angry. See, the devil thought with Job, if he took his stuff, if he took his kids, if he took his everything from him, even his wife, Job would curse God and die. And you know what Job did? He lifted his hands and he gave a painful praise. He gave a painful praise. You don't believe me? Job 1:21, put it on the big screen. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But nonetheless, blessed be the name of the Lord. Somebody bless the name of the Lord in the house tonight, right now. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The NIV puts it this way. The Lord gives and he takes. The Lord gives and he takes away, but may the name of the Lord be praised. Whew, a painful praise. A painful praise. Job 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, I will trust in him. Though he led me with his staff and I'm in this valley, I know my shepherd and he's a good one. He's the best one. And if I'm here, he's got a purpose and he's got a plan. And more importantly, I've got his presence, so I'm gonna be okay. I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. Imagine how mad the devil gets with you when he throws thing after thing, storm after storm, trial after tribulation your way, and you still come to the river on a Tuesday night. And when it hurts to lift your hands, you lift both your hands high and you say, God, you're a great God. Imagine how mad the devil is at you, because you got a praise that goes beyond your circumstance. Someone, just by coming here to the river tonight, you've been driving the devil mad. He can't believe you're here after all he did just this week. It's only Tuesday. He wanted you anywhere but here, praising God. No way. I don't know if you know this, but in the Word of God, there's only three angels that we get the names of. Three named angels. Gabriel. Any Gabriels in the house? That failed. Any Michaels in the house? Michael? The third one, we're not going to do this. Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Don't look at anyone. Look right at me. Right now. Don't you dare look at your girl or your guy. I should think these things through before I say them. Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Only three names given, and now there's only two, because Lucifer, guess what? He's not an angel anymore. See, Lucifer had a problem. His job was to praise the Lord without ceasing. That's an angel's job. He was a worship leader. Worship leaders? Just let that one sit in for the pastors for a second. His job was to let praise go through him to God. But here's what he wanted. He wanted praise to go to him. So he cursed God. And he left his post. And he's not an angel anymore. He wanted praise to go to him. Imagine how angry he gets when you come here and you do the one thing that he can't do anymore. Praise God. When you are in the low place, in the valley, in the hardest spot, and you still praise God. I just want you to know how powerful your painful praise is. A heathen will praise God when God gives him $1 million. But a true follower of Christ will praise God at the funeral. Will praise God when they've lost it all. It's not easy. It doesn't have to be perfect. Job accused, Job questioned, but ultimately he praised. Not because of what God did for him, but because he said, you are my God, and my love for you is not contingent on my circumstances. In fact, he said to his wife in response, he said, woman, don't say that to your girl. He said, woman, dad, don't look at my mom right now. He said, woman, do we only praise God when it's good? Do we only thank God for the good and not for the bad? What a faith. What a faith. What a faith that he had. See, understand this. If we can't trust God when we're in the low place, I'm in the lowest spot of our life when we need him. And I'm not saying it's easy, it's hard. But if we can't trust him when we need him, do you think you're going to trust him when you're in the high place and everything is going great and you feel like you don't need him anymore? Christian, understand, when God knows that you will trust him in the valley, oh, get excited, because he will then take you to the mountaintop. He has good plans for you. And if he knows he has your heart, if he knows that you're after his heart and not just his hand, ooh, get ready for some blessings in your life, because that's a man, that's a woman that God can trust, not with a little parable of the talents, but with a lot, with a whole lot more. This valley that you're in, I don't mean to make light of it. Please understand me, hear my heart. I don't know it. I don't understand it. But I want to tell you something. If you will praise God in the valley, if you will praise God in the valley, you will see a mighty miracle in your life. I don't know when, I don't know how, but you will. Because then your heart is after God. If you get to a place where you can say, look, valley, I don't know your purpose, but I have his presence. The shepherd is with me, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. This might not be my preference. God, I didn't ask for this. And God, if you want to remove me from it, please do. I'm ready. But while I'm here, I will praise your name. While I'm here, I will bless your name. While I'm here, I'll tell other people about the goodness of God. While I'm here, I'll fulfill the Great Commission. While I'm here, I will bless your name. Job lifted his hands even when it hurt. Yet though he slay me, I will trust him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is the last thing. Anybody want to know what happened to Job? I've been telling you, a painful praise has a good outcome. You want to know what happened to Job? Put it up, Job chapter 42. This is the outcome of a painful praise. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. Come on, somebody in the room is about to get double for all of their trouble. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know a painful praise is a holy praise. Job got double for all of his trouble. Verse 12, the Lord blessed the later part of Job's life more than the former. God's been telling you your good days are behind you. The Lord sent this guy right here to tell you your good days are ahead of you, because God goes ahead of you. The Lord blessed the later part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke, 1,000 oxen, 1,000 donkeys. And remember the kids he lost? He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 16, after all of this, one day, you're going to say that. after all of this, after all I've been through, after all the valleys, after all the low places, after all of this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children's children to the fourth generation. And Job died an old man full of many years. This is not the end of your story. You're going to make it. The devil said this is a period. God says this is only a comma. There's something more coming. There's more to your story. We're not done. But I know right now it might be dark. I know right now it's hard. Maybe right now you're weeping and it feels like midnight, but friends, there is joy in the morning. There's joy in the morning, and you know what? Even sometimes there's joy in the mourning. Joy in mourning what you lost. It's not easy. It's hard. But trust me, there's more to your story. Just wait for the next chapter. The author's not finished. Job was in the valley, but just like David knew, he would not stay there. This was not his destination, and this was not his dwelling place. If you believe that that's the same truth for you, that this valley is not where you will stay, that you've been sitting in the low place, would you stand in faith all over this room? Because we're going to go back into a time of worship. And this message is called When It Hurts to Lift Your Hands. Some of you came here tonight. He said, I'll go. But your heart, man, your heart has been hard. And you know what I love when people lift their hands in worship? Not because I'm Pentecostal, not because it's charismatic, not because Elevation Worship does it or Hillsong does it or the church down the street does it. No, no, no. You know why I love when people lift their hands? Because lifting your hands is the international sign of surrender. You go to any country on any place on this globe, and if a police officer puts his gun up to you, you lift your hands. You say, hey, right now you're more powerful than me, so I surrender. I got good news for you, Christian. There's someone who's more powerful than you. And he's not against you. He's for you. Not for a minute did he ever leave you or forsake you. So tonight, you can lift your hands. And you can give a painful praise. And before we worship, I just want to give you an opportunity. I want to give you the opportunity to pray a prayer. It's not magic words. I can't save you. I'm no priest. No priest can save you. Only the high priest can save you. But I want to give you an opportunity. We're going to pray a prayer, and at the end, I'm going to ask you to boldly lift your hand, even though it might hurt, because you've been hurt. And it's hard to put your hands in someone else's hands. I got to witness something one day. Some of you know this. You've heard me say it. Many of you not. I got to witness a painful praise. I had a grandfather who I loved dearly. He was an immigrant to Canada. He came here on a boat with absolutely nothing. Third grade education. He made a good life. He raised a good family. He followed the Lord all of his days. But he got sick. And at the end, I mean at the very end, in his final moments, we're sitting in the hospital. His son and his daughter, my mom, they're both here tonight. And my dad's a preacher. My dad said to him, he said, Jim, that was his name. He said, Jim, you're going home now. You're going home now. You're going to go be with the Lord now. And at this point, man, my grandfather was weak. He couldn't move. He couldn't speak. We didn't even know if he could hear us. And then something happened that I'll never forget. When my dad said, Jim, you're going home now. Even though his body was in so much pain that he couldn't speak, he took one hand and he lifted it high in that hospital bed. And he went like this. And he couldn't say anything. But that would have hurt him more than anything. But see, he understood something that I need you to understand tonight. This life that is but a vapor, that has just felt like a valley for so many years, this is not my home. I'm just passing through here. He understood that I have a place in eternity with a God who loves me. There's a mansion in glory, and he's waiting to meet you there. So he lifted his hand in praise, and I'll never forget it. And in that moment, I said, that's the kind of faith I want. When I have nothing left, when I have nothing to give, but I can still lift my hand high and give a painful praise. If that's the kind of faith you want, all over the room, for the benefit of those praying this for the first time or coming back to Christ, bow your heads and close your eyes and repeat after me. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, and that you came to earth, and that you died on a cross for me, for my sin, for my shame, for my guilt. I believe that you are who you said you were. And today I choose to follow you. You are my Lord, and you are my Savior. And I will follow you for all the rest of my days. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, on the count of three, I want you to lift your hand with a painful praise. Do it boldly. One, two, three. Come on, lift that hand. Come on, everybody. Join with heaven rejoicing. You're the one. He left the 99 for you, and you've been found.